have a question for you. The question's on the screen. It's not a very complicated question, but I want to reveal to you why it is I want to ask you that question. Who are you looking at? Who are you looking at in your life? If someone was to look at your life and they asked, who is that person looking at? What answer would they get? What is the person that you are looking at to model your life? What is the person, or who is the person that you are comparing your life to? Because all of us are looking at someone. We may not think that we are looking at someone, but all of us are looking at someone. The writer, Tim Ferriss, I'm 100% sure of his first name, forgive me. Tim Ferriss, the writer of the book Atomic Habits. I follow the stuff that he writes and his blog posts and his emails and so on and so forth. I read his book a number of years ago. Really, really good book. A good book for anybody who wants to see microscopic changes in your life to add up to an awful lot. Anyway, in his book, he makes a very good observation. He said, when we say, what will people think? We're actually making a mistake. Because neuroscience, sociology, and psychology tell us that the idea of what people, plural, think is far too complex for our brains. So when we say, what do people think? What we actually mean is, what does a specific person think? So imagine you look at your kitchen for the crack, and your kitchen is very untidy, and something goes through your head, and you say, what would someone think if they saw this? What would people think if they saw the mess in my home or the mess in my life? What would people think if they saw the way that this is going or whatever in my life? The truth of it is, we're not thinking about people, plural. We're thinking about a single person. That's what's actually going on. Now, we should be concerned about the opinions of some people. Isn't that right? Wouldn't you agree? So, for instance, if you are a husband, you should be concerned with what your wife thinks.
Amen.
Two brave souls, and the rest of us mere cowards, mice of men. If you're a husband, you should be concerned with what your wife thinks. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Good. If you are a wife, hallelujah, pray for Pastor Michael, you should be concerned with what your husband thinks. Would any of the women say amen?
Amen.
Yeah? Remember, it's a very small audience of people that you should be concerning yourself with their opinion. But all of us are looking at someone. And we've never had such a time in our lives when we can look at such a plethora of people that we can compare our lives and compare our lots to. We've never been able to see so many people. Oh, my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather, they didn't meet that many people compared to the number of people that I would meet or that I would encounter or the faces that I would see or the names that I would hear. They didn't hear a fraction of what I would hear or what you would hear. And so we've never been so inundated with people and their lives and their situations. That's the truth of it. And we end up, whether we like it or not, comparing our circumstances and situations with them. But we'll come back to that in a second. Does anybody know who... turn on your clicker, Michael. Does anybody know who this is? That's Oscar Wilde. Who said Oscar Wilde? Who said it? Thank you very much. Thank you, Miriam. This is Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde was a very famous Irish writer and poet. He was a raconteur. He was a playwright. He was literally what you would have considered a completely outed gay fop who lived in England, even though he was Irish. He was what they call Anglo-Irish. His parents were British, but he was born and raised in Ireland. And he was one of Ireland's most famous poets and writers. He wrote this piece when he was locked up in jail in a place called Reading Jail in 1897 in a letter he wrote which he called De Profundis, which basically means the anguish of my heart. And he was talking about the anguish of his situation being locked up for the crime that he had committed. But he began to talk about other people. And this is what he said about other people. He says, most people are other people. Their thoughts are someone else's opinions. Their lives a mimicry, and their passions a quotation. That's what he said about everybody. He said, most people are just like this. The vast majority of people are like this. They are other people. They're not actually themselves in their own right, but they're other people. Their thoughts aren't their own thoughts. They're somebody else's opinions. Their lives are a mimicry, and their passions are a quotation. But the mistake, I think, that he was making, Oscar Wilde was making, was that he is not the exception to this rule. You see, he thought that he was a true original. There was no one ever previously like Oscar Wilde. What a load of nonsense. He was just being a mimic for other people who were like him and lived around him. Because he, like you and like me, is an imitator of people. You imitate people. I imitate people. We all imitate people. The question is, who are we imitating? That's the question. And when it comes to, I began to think about Oscar Wilde, and I began to think, I suppose, about myself as a Christian, and I began to think, most people are other people. I think that's true. I think that lines up perfectly with the biblical command for us to live and love and walk and talk like Jesus. So he's right. Most people should be able to be. Most people, their thoughts are someone else's opinions. Most of my thoughts are the thoughts I'm trying to contain and control and corral. I want them to be God's thoughts and God's opinions. I want to know what his thought of my life and his opinion of my life and the way that I live and the way that even society should be structured. So yeah, my thoughts are someone else's opinions. My life is a mimicry. Now, some people are good at mimicking other people. I have a little bit of it, not much of it, but some people are very good at mimicking other people. But I do know this, we are all good at imitation. And I'll explain why. He said, and their passions are a quotation. For me, this is true. Nothing moves my passion as much as when I hear the voice of God and quote his scriptures to my life or someone that I love or I see his truth lived out. Yes, my passions are a quotation. I'm quoting God and I'm quoting Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is my passion. So you're dead right, Oscar. That is true of me. And I hate to say, but it's also true of all of us here. Can I get an amen? You see, we are an imitative species. Everything we do is a form of imitation. Did you know that the way that you walk, the way that you talk, the way that you think are all imitations of the way other people walk and talk and think? Have you ever seen a father and son walking alongside each other? You will notice this. They all seem to walk in the same way. They kind of waddle along. Or they tend to march like that. You see father and son marching. Or you see even a small child, and it is neuroscience proves it, that children, particularly boys, learn their speech patterns and their walking patterns, their movement patterns, from their dads. That's why dads are so important. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's why dads are so important, because that's how children learn. They mimic. That's how they do. You do it, I do it. We all imitate people around us. Like, you know, when you see a parent who's feeding a young child. We did it, my wife and I, we did it. We had three small boys. Do you know when you see a parent feeding a child? How does the parent get the child to open its mouth for the food coming at it? Because it doesn't know. It's like, baby doesn't know. So what they do, they take out a spoon of food and they go, and then it goes into the baby's mouth. Do you ever see that? Do you ever see a parent do that? Yeah? Maybe you were a parent who did that. I remember having entire conversations with my wife, Elma, when we were feeding our young kids, sitting in the high chair, and you're mixing up whatever mush the children were eating at the time. Normally it was good stuff, it's been blended vegetables, and we really fed our kids great, like, none of this old junk. But anyway, we were feeding our kids, and I would be having a conversation with Elmer, she'd be having a conversation with me, and be saying, you know, did you see Sean last Thursday? Yeah. Yeah, he's looking very well, isn't he? He's really looking good. And do you know, I was talking to Mary as well. Mary's really going through a tough time at the moment. And the child is just sitting there, yeah, and you go, yeah, so what are we going to do Friday night? Do you want to go for a meal together? Will we get a babysitter and go Friday night? And all the time, what does the baby do? He just opens his mouth. Here comes the airplane. I don't know. But we mimic the activities or the actions that we want our children to reproduce. That means it's a very heavy burden on parents. Watch your lives, because somebody's watching your life. They're going to imitate you. So, will you accept from me that we are an imitative species? That we learn how to walk, we learn how to talk, and we learn how to think from other people. That's why our opinions are generally other people's opinions. Sometimes I open my mouth, it's no joke, it's like my father jumps out of my mouth. Well, especially when I'm talking to my lads, my father just comes out of my mouth and I'll quote something that my dad was said when I was that high. It's amazing, because I am imitating him, not intentionally, but unintentionally. So if we are an imitative species, who should we be imitating? Amen. Let's close in prayer. If you don't know the answer to that, we need a much longer session. Who should we be imitating? I'm going to talk this morning about following Jesus. So what when, you know, we say, like last Sunday, we baptized 20 people. It was fantastic. Was anybody here for that? Wasn't it wonderful to see so many people being baptized? Baptized 20 people. They all declared, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Hallelujah. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that actually mean? Does it mean changing from one geographical location to the other? Oh, Jesus is over there. I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus is going up the stairs. I'm going to go with Jesus up the stairs. What does it mean to follow? Does it mean that you go to Jesus123 hashtag underscore on Instagram and follow Jesus? Is that what it means? Does it mean that you find Jesus or some poor fella called Jesus online on Facebook and follow him there? Is that what it means? Does it mean you follow him like you follow Manchester United? You tune in for Jesus results every week to see what happened in his life? No, to follow Jesus means literally to adopt his pattern of lifestyle, his practices, and his behaviors. That is literally what it means to follow Jesus. So when Jesus calls people to follow him, he's not telling them to follow him around the mountain when she comes. He's telling them to follow his pattern of life and lifestyle. Does that make sense to you? You know what I'm saying? Okay, so I'm going to look at a couple of people that Jesus called, because the call for Jesus to follow me, and he is calling everyone here to follow him. Can I get an amen to that? We're all on the same page. First of all, it is this. It is individual. Here we go. One day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. This is what these guys did. It's what they did every day. They caught the fish, they dried the fish, they smoked the fish, they salted the fish, they sold the fish. That's basically, that was your life. That's what you did. Repaired your nets, went back, did the whole thing again. He saw them and they're working. See Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water for the fish for a living. And then he says this. He says, Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. You see, if Jesus calls you, there will always be a leaving behind. You have to leave something behind if you're going to follow Jesus. You can't take all of the old life with you in the new life of following Jesus. Something has to give. Something has to go. It may be an attitude, a prejudice, a behavior, a practice, a habit. You know what it is. It may even be a friend group that you need to let go. I like this. It says they left their nets. And nets are very symbolic of a couple of things. One of the things that nets are symbolic of is that which we become entangled in. Our entanglements. You know, Paul writes to the early Hebrew Christians and he says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's cast off everything that entangles us, especially the sin that ensnares us, and follow Jesus. Run the race set before us, he says. So sometimes our nets involve the things that we're entangled in. When I became a Christian, I was entangled in a lot of things. But I heard the call to follow Jesus, and I had to let go of a whole net of friends who weren't really my friends, because when I told them they were a Christian, they thought I was a Christian, they thought I was nuts. They weren't really my friends. I didn't reject them, but they definitely rejected me. But I had to let that go. So I just want to say this to you this morning. If you're going to follow Jesus, you will have to leave something behind. Amen. And I like it because Jesus is walking along and there's Simon and his brother Andrew. And do you think it was a bit like this? Do you think Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, sees all the boats out there, the guys are all fishing outside there, and he says, hey, you, the guy in the blue jumper, follow me. Do you think that's what he did? Or did he come along and say, Simon, Andrew, come and follow me? Do you think it's possible that he called them by name?
Yes.
He calls you by name.
Yes.
He calls you by name every day. Every day. And you know it. Because you're going about your business and you feel that drawing. Or you may feel that sense of, I really should have prayed this morning. And you can feel God calling you by your name. You see, the call of Jesus is individual. Here it continues on to this one. A little further up the shore, he saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat, repairing their nets. Just what Tom was looking at a couple of weeks ago. Repairing their nets. And what does he do? He called them at once. And they followed him, leaving their father. Sometimes we have to leave a person behind. What do I mean by that? I want to speak to you prophetically this morning. Many people have been really damaged by their fathers. A lot of people I know have a really toxic relationship with their fathers. And I'm speaking directly to you if that is your case this morning. I believe the Lord is saying simply to you, you need to leave your father behind. You've got to leave him behind. It doesn't mean you mistreat him or treat him unkindly or disrespect him. Not at all. But you no longer take the influence of your father with you into your life. And he left them behind. He said they followed him, leaving their father. Now here's something that you should bear in mind. It wasn't to them, oh no, I love fishing, but I hate that Jesus after calling me, you're going to have to follow him. No, not at all. They were delighted when the rabbi Jesus called them to follow him. It's what every young Jewish man who'd been studying the Bible since he was that high, and quoting, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. He literally quoted the whole Old Testament. It's what they would have longed for, to become the follower of a great rabbi. It was just the complement of your life. So get the note in your head, or they had that, well, they were doing really well for themselves financially, and they made a big sacrifice. Not at all. They dropped their nets instantly when Jesus said, come and follow me. Yes, the rabbi has called me. Hallelujah. Shouldn't we have the same joy when Jesus calls us? Amen. Let's aspire to that. And again, I think it's the same. He's called them by name. It's not, come here, you, the one with the net. Yeah, come on, you, and the fella fixing the sails there, you, come on as well. No, he called them by name. He calls you and I by name. So the call for them is individual. It is also, however, universal. Jesus' call is universal. He doesn't just call singular people by name. He calls everyone to follow him. This is what he says in Matthew's gospel. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. All good news this morning, isn't it? Yes. If any of you, you see, it's a universal call. Anyone can follow Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But the following of Jesus will involve something happening in your life. And here's the point I want to make here. He says you need to take up your cross. You have to give up your own way, the way that you want to live, the freedoms, inverted commas, that you enjoy, the choices you're making, the way you're living, the prejudices, the bitternesses, the angers, the resentments that you hold. You've got to give up those ways and follow me. And he says you have to take up your cross and follow me. And when he says take up your cross, we think like the cross that dangles around our neck, or we think a little cross like. But what he's actually saying is you need to pick up your instrument of torture and execution and follow me. Oh, praise the Lord. I came for good news this morning. Your instrument of torture and execution and follow me. Do you know why? Because nothing can live unless something else dies. Nothing can live unless... There is a biological law. It's a rule that in order for something to live, something must die. It is true for you. Even Jesus said it. Unless a seed of corn is buried in the ground and dies, it will just remain a single seed of corn. It must die before it can bring forth life. And Jesus is saying the same to anyone who would follow him. There will be death in your life. Something in your life will die when you follow me. But oh boy, I have come to give you life, and life in abundance. His life will outshine anything we ever leave behind. To quote one famous writer who I quote every morning, and he says, there are far, far greater things ahead than anything we could ever leave behind. So the call is individual, it's universal, and then it's also unique. The call to you to follow Jesus will be different from the call to me. It will reflect your age and your stage and your rage. I can keep on going with the ages, but it will reflect the stage of your life, the age of your life, your experiences, your circumstances, your personality, your temperament. All of those will be absolutely unique to you. And that call to Jesus to follow me is unique to you as well. Here's a unique call. Jesus told Peter, follow me. You follow me, Peter. This is in John 20, chapter 21. Tom referenced it last week. He said, you follow me. You come and follow me, Peter. And what he said to Peter was, Peter, a day is going to come when you are going to go places you don't want to go. You're going to be dressed by other people, and you will be led by the hand into situations and circumstances you don't want to enter. And then he turns to Peter and he says, so Peter, follow me. Because that's what happened to Jesus. Bear that in mind. Follow me. Follow my pattern of life. Follow the way that I live. And of course, Peter, being from Cork, turned around and he saw the disciple Jesus loved, who was John, by the way, standing behind him. And Peter asked, "What about him, Lord? What about him? Like, what sounds like who? Sounds like Joe, yeah. What about him, Lord? What about him? I'm going to be led around to where I don't want to go. I'm going to do things that I don't want to do. I'm going to give my life and lay it down for you. But what about him, Lord? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus, of course, gave a great answer. Many of you know it. He said simply to him, let me turn on my clicker. Oops, go back. He said to him this, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." And that's the call to all of us. And it's the unique call. Because the people around you aren't necessarily going to follow Jesus. The people around you aren't necessarily going to share the experiences that you experience. Your experience of following Jesus will be unique to you. But there are ways in which we will all follow Jesus. You see, when you take out your phone, right? I think this kind of gets in my gut a little bit. When you take out your phone and you, I assume everyone here has a phone, yeah? Is that a reasonable thing? So you take out your phone, and you look and you open up Instagram. And all the people that you didn't think were so, you know, brilliant or great, suddenly living this amazing life on Instagram. Do you ever notice that? Hey, best life now, hashtag my best life now. Do you ever notice that? And they're always in somewhere sunny. Nobody ever takes a picture under grey skies in the rain in Ireland and says, best life now. Nobody ever does it. Do you ever notice that? No one ever does that. And you never see any man, and it's always men, you never see a man standing in his jocks first thing in the morning with his hair spread all over the place, standing there looking like a beached whale going, best life now. You never see that, do you? Everybody looks amazing and fantastic, and everybody seems to be putting the peace fingers up and the kiss fingers up, and it's our best life now. And everybody's amazing. Oh, the most amazing holiday ever, and they're shooting videos and sitting at home going, well, I hope the plane doesn't crash on the way home. And we compare our lives, eating our cornflakes at the table, in the cold kitchen, in the dead of winter, with Mary, who's in Lanzarote, having an amazing time. Don't we? You do. I do. I'm an average fella. I do. So do you. Mark my words. We compare our lives. And then we compare, of course, always to the wrong people. Do you notice that? We always seem to compare ourselves to rock and roll stars, models who are marching up and down the supermen who are going all the place, people with amazing bodies. We never somehow ever seem to compare ourselves to a family and five small children in Darfur in Sudan. Isn't that interesting? We always seem to compare up. Look how much money Jeff Bezos has. I was listening to a podcast recently and somebody was talking about a billionaire they know. And they said this billionaire, a billionaire now, right, is miserable. Do you know why? Because they've only got 1 billion and their business partner has 10 billion. And they're miserable. A billionaire is miserable because he's comparing himself to a 10 billionaire. What insanity comes over people? I know I would be happy with just 50 million euros. I'd be happy. Let's sing it together. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. We're always comparing. It was Theodore Roosevelt, the former US president, who said, comparison is the thief of joy. Yes. You have a wonderful life. Yes. Telling you, you have a wonderful life. Do you know how I know it? You live in Ireland. Yes. And if you're listening in online, come and live in Ireland. There's a welcome mat out for you. And if your name is Timothy or Pat, so long as you're from Ireland, no, forget that. You're welcome. Why are you blessed? You're blessed because you live in a peaceful, prosperous, safe country. You live in a country where you can go to Super Value, Aldi, Lidl, Marks and Spencer, had to get the plug in there, Marks and Spencer, Dunn Stores, Tesco, central local shop, Longus, and literally go, I'm hungry, I will go to the shop and just buy something. You don't have to wait for it to grow. You don't have to pluck the chicken yourself. You don't have to go and shoot it or hit it with a bow and arrow. You just go and buy it and bring it home. You live a wonderful life. Now, you might say, that's hard for me at the moment. I'm sure it's hard for you. It's hard in the corner of everybody's life somewhere. Okay? That's okay. But over and all, we have a wonderful life. Could I get an amen to that? And I'll tell you what, even better. You live in Ireland, you have a wonderful life. Can I take it one tick up? You're a Christian, and the Lord is for you. You've got a wonderful life. Hallelujah. But we still compare. This is what Paul writes to the Christians. He says, pay careful attention to whose work? Your own work. And then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself with anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. I think it was the pre-war president, I can't think of his name, it was during the Great Depression, after the Wall Street crash of 1929, who said, do what you can with what you have where you are. Yeah. That's it. Yeah. Do what you can with what you have where you are. Based on your temperament, your personality, your giftings, your physical, your natural giftings, your spiritual giftings, your ability, your time, your talent, and your treasure. Do what you can with what you have. Because each of our calls is unique. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And yet in the middle of all of that uniqueness, we are called to imitate someone. Because there is inspiration in imitation. That is why books written by people like Steve Jobs, Lord have mercy on him, Steve Jobs, or other business leaders who did amazing work, or somebody like, you know, take your pick, your amazing, successful generals and business leaders and political leaders, their books absolutely fly off the shelves. Why? Because there's inspiration from imitation. This is how I made the life that I made. That is why people like, who's your man's name, Warren Buffett. That's why Warren Buffett's stuff sells so much, because he became a billionaire and he's an open source guy. He says, this is how I do it. You can do it. Yeah, but I'm not Warren Buffett. Like, you can become a billionaire just like I did. Yeah, right. You're not from Ballyfihan, Warren. Anyway, but the whole thing is, there's inspiration from imitation. And Paul says we need to take our inspiration from the highest form of imitation. And so he lays it out. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Why? Because you are his dear children, and children imitate their parents. You've already agreed that you open the mouth, and the child's mouth opens, and you're the one who says, goo goo gaggle, who loves your daddy? And the child goes, gaggle, gaggle, and eventually you say, I love you, daddy. You go, ah, I can't believe he just said I love you. That's because you taught him to say, I love you, daddy. Come on. Because you are his dear children, he says, live a life filled with love. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
Following the example of Christ. You know, Paul says, we fulfill the law. We no longer fulfill the law of Moses. We fulfill the law of Christ. Does anybody know what the law of Christ is? Love one another as I have loved you. That's the law of Christ. That's it. He says, I give you a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the command. That's the only extra command that Jesus gave. Love one another. He's for he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us as a pleasing aroma to God. I'm getting somewhere and I'm going somewhere with this. You will imitate someone. The question is, who are you going to imitate? Who are you going to imitate in your attitudes and in your actions? Who are you going to imitate in your thoughts and your behaviors and your values? Who are you going to imitate? Here's a quote by a guy called David Matthews. He's a Christian writer. And I thought this was really good. He says this, who has your attention? What's on your screen? Who's in your ear? Whatever is on your screen, listen, or in your podcast feed today is a glimpse of who you will be tomorrow. Look at it. Whoever is on your screen or in your podcast feed today is a glimpse of who you will be tomorrow. Who you will be tomorrow. I love this. And the reason I love this is because it's talking about the way that we are changed and where we are transformed. I love when I've got loads of quotes, but I'm going to try and give you the best ones. It says this, John Dryden, the famous English poet, said this. He said, first we make our habits, and then our habits make us. So first of all, we make our habits, And then our habits actually begin to form us. We form our habits. You know, he's referring to mainly bad habits. So if you get a bad habit, imagine you have a bad habit of going binge drinking, for instance. First of all, you develop the habit of binge drinking, and then guess what happens? Binge drinking begins to form you. That's what happens. If you take drugs, you begin to take drugs. You're the one who does it, but after a while, they take control, and they begin to shape and form you. And the things that we do every day, you ready for a C.S. Lewis quote? Go on, I know you are. Go on. Does anybody want to see us, Lewis Court? Yeah, I knew you would. Like, I knew it. I said, "Lord, will I give him a C.S. Lewis quote?" He said, "Yeah, you know they want one." He said this, and I think this is just brilliant. He said, "Every time, listen, you make a choice, you are turning that central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different than it was before." Listen, I'm going to read it again because I want to. Every time you make a choice, you are turning that central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. So when you make the choice to love someone, you become a little bit more loving. When you take the choice to hate someone, you become a little bit more hateful. Are you with me? When you make the choice to get her back for what she said to you at breakfast this morning, you are becoming a little bit more bitter and vengeful and vindictive. When you, in your heart, say, "I don't mind what she said to me this morning, I'm going to love her anyway, like all good Christian men do, praise the Lord," you become more like the husband that God wants you to be. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let me give you an example. Okay, this might fly or it might fall, and if it falls, that's okay. Imagine you have the opportunity to watch two box sets of videos, okay? 5 seasons of shows that are on Netflix, okay? And I'm going to give you a choice of 2 random ones that I've never watched, of course, myself. But I'm going to give you a random choice of 2. You have the opportunity to watch the full box set, 5 seasons of Narcos, okay? Including Narcos Mexico, which was the last one. Has anybody here seen Narcos? Yeah, okay, 4. You darn liars. Unbelievable. You have a choice of watching Narcos. Narcos is about the Mexican drug gangs and drug cartels. It is a series that is full of vindictiveness, violence, revenge, hate. All that you could possibly imagine goes along with criminality and the worst underbelly you've ever considered in your life. But it's done to beautiful music and the settings are amazing. Okay? It's true. Romantic evil is colourful and intoxicating. But real evil is dreadful and boring and monotonous and sickening. But anyway, romantic evil. So you sit down, you watch your romantic evil. Do you think that after watching your 5 seasons of Narcos, you would get up thinking differently to when you sat down? You definitely would. How much of a difference that would make in your life, I don't know, but you definitely get up different. Now you have another choice. You say, okay, I'm going to ameliorate that. I'm going to watch 5 seasons of The Chosen. Has anybody seen The Chosen? Oh yeah, you'll admit to that, won't you? Yeah, because that's a holy show, you see, that's good. I strongly recommend The Chosen. It's a great show. Read it with your Bible open in your lap because they take a few liberties, but that's okay. They're generally pretty good liberties. So I like to watch The Chosen. Me and Elm have watched The Chosen. We've watched, I think, probably 4 of the 5 seasons at this stage. And I love The Chosen. And one of the things I find about The Chosen is that I can't make it through an entire episode of The Chosen without something getting into my eye. Says, "You okay?" I said, "Yeah, there's just something in my eye there. I got the sniffles. I don't know what it is. I must be allergic to something." I find it so moving. I can't watch any single episode of it without going, you know, he'd say, "And I saw you," when he said, "Lads," I nearly fell over on the couch. He looked at Nathaniel, you know, Jonathan Rumi plays, he says, "Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree." And like there in the coach with my hand up to the side in case Elma sees me crying, like, you know, or see me getting upset, and she says, "What is the matter with you? You must toughen up. You are not the hard man I need you to be." She's very harsh on me, she really is, like. It's like I'm just trying to show my emotional side here, like. Would you think that after watching 5 seasons of The Chosen you would get up feeling different?
Yes.
I guarantee you that you would. Because it gets into you, whether you like it or not, and it begins to shape you. You get up from the couch after watching The Chosen, I guarantee you, you're more loving, you're more forgiving, and you're more thoughtful. You really are. It just changes you. It just changes you. Whoever is on your screen, whatever is in your ear, it's changing you. It's a glimpse of what you're becoming. Let me give you one last example, if I may. Benny, I'm going to take a liberty on this one, okay, brother? Has anybody here seen the film The Joker with Joaquin Phoenix? Anybody seen it? Yeah, there's a few people admitting that, yeah? A few other people are not admitting it. It's okay. There's this amazing scene that revealed to me something that was funny in me in this movie, right? It's a dark film. It's brilliantly made, but there's this one particular scene in it where the guy, the Joker, played by Joaquin Phoenix, who's a bit of a loner, an outsider, a bit of a psycho, he's outside, and he's in this television studio, and he's in the television studio, and the host of the show is a guy called Murray, and Murray is played by Robert De Niro. And he's just come in, and he's sat down, and he's doing an interview, and they're just totally mocking him, and laughing at him, and making a fool of him, and they're absolutely humiliating him on live TV as he's sitting there. Now, he's dressed up as the Joker. He looks silly, and he's trying to crack jokes, and they're terrible, and it's really well set up. But there's this scene where they're joking, and Murray says to him, he says, have you got a joke for us tonight? And everybody laughs, because his jokes are so bad. And he says, I have a joke for you, Murray. He says, what do you get when you cross a psychopathic loner with a mental disposition who's socially isolated, and you laugh at him? And Murray says, I don't know, what do you get? And out of the blue, he pulls out a gun and he says, you get what you pay for, Murray. Bang! And he shoots your man stone dead. And I'm sitting there watching this movie and I went, yes! Did anybody else who watched that movie go, yes? Because if you've ever been laughed at, are humiliated, are made little of, are made a fool of, are made feel small, that's in ya. That's in ya. And it just revealed that's what was in me. And I kind of went, wow, that's what. And they thought, what have I just been so delighted about seeing? No, I'm all set up by Hollywood. I mean, they do this to you, they manipulate you. They're manipulating you all the time, like, seriously. But it's a glimpse into what was happening in my soul just while watching that movie. Old memories were being evoked, old ideas were being turned over in my head, old feelings were being evoked. So when this guy gets revenge, I went, yes. Let's move on. Because it's not just me, it's you too. It's you too. It's you too. We're all on the same page. Peace through practice. Here's the thing. When Jesus says, come and follow me, he offers them a lifestyle and he offers them a series of practice. One of the practices of Jesus. John Mark Comer, who's a brilliant writer and a brilliant speaker, he's written this brilliant book. If you want to get a really good book, a really good Christian book that will change your life, and I mean it'll change your life, but not in the way you might think it'll change your life. It's a book called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. He's a brilliant writer, and he evokes the whole idea that by implementing the practices of Jesus, our lives become peaceful, more joyful, and better. That's the bottom line. What were Jesus' practices? He prayed. He studied, memorized, and contemplated and meditated on the scriptures. He had social connection. He went to the synagogue every Sunday, or every Saturday, as was their case. Every Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. You go to the synagogue every Sunday by going to church. Can I get an amen? This is one of the practices of Jesus. That's what happened. So he went to the synagogue every week. He got plenty of time in solitude and silence. He went to be with his Father in solitude and silence, and he prayed daily. He gave thanks at his meals. And all of these patterns were built into the life of Jesus. And when we do those things, when we practice those patterns, we also experience the life of Jesus. He puts it actually very succinctly when he says, where's my quote by JMC? JMC, where are you, man? Where are you? Oh, he said, well, no, that's the problem with recommendation. I can't find the recommendation. Where's the quote? Come on, man. Come on, man. Anyway, here's the bottom line. To follow Jesus, three things will change. There's three directions to our following Jesus. There's upward, there's inward, and there's outward. Your life, if you are really going to be a follower of Jesus, will change upward in terms of what you're aiming for in your life and your values and your priorities. It will aim inward towards the peace of God and the change of heart and loving attitude that we need to foster as Christians. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And it will change outward in the practices that you undertake and that you behave. Here Paul writes to the Christians. He writes to the Corinthians. He says, you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul made no illusion about it. He said, I am trying to imitate Jesus. I'm trying to live the way Jesus lived, and you should imitate me just as I imitate him. What a bold claim. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if you are a young Christian, find somebody who's been a Christian longer than you, somebody who's been following Jesus longer than you, look at the patterns of their lives and begin to follow their patterns because they're imitating Christ. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. He says, keeping into practice all you learned. He says this to the Philippian church. This is important. Keep putting into practice. 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 Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. You know Ronaldo? Sorry, this is my last pop culture example. You know Ronaldo? Anybody here heard of a soccer player called Ronaldo?
Yeah,
I haven't really. Yes, you have heard of Ronaldo. Do you think Ronaldo woke up one morning when he was a teacher and said, I'm going to be a professional soccer player and never practice for the rest of his life? No. What did he do? He practiced. He kept practicing. He was doing keepy uppies, and he was kicking the ball against the wall, and he was playing one-on-one with fellas, and he joined his local team, and he was out doing push-ups, and he was doing sit-ups, and he was kicking the ball some more, and the man had indefatigable energy and a body like a Greek god, and he just, how did that happen? Through practice. He had innate talent to which he added practice, and he became the greatest soccer player, maybe exception Lionel Messi. Messi? Okay, quick check. Those in favour of Ronaldo as the best player? Come on. Okay, anyone for Messi? We're going to get Lionel Messi. It looks like the diminutive Mr. Messi from Argentina is the real Argentina. Viva Argentina. But he says, keep on putting him into practice everything you heard from me and saw me doing. If you saw me do something, Paul says to the Christians, you do it too. If you saw me praying, you should pray too. If you saw me serving, you should serve too. If you saw me reading and studying the Bible, you should that too. If you saw me preaching and sharing the gospel, you should do that too. He says, if you do that, then the peace of God will be with you. You will get peace through this practice. That's how you get the peace. The peace doesn't come like, ooh, the peace of God has come upon me. No, that's not what happens. The peace comes through the practice. It comes through you praying and submitting things to God. And there's not some magic cloud descends into your bedroom. I stood there and a cloud came in the window and I got the peace of God. That's not what happens. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're all practices. And you practice them. And they grow in your life. And you follow the Spirit. And Paul says, follow the Spirit. He's not saying, listen to the leading of the Spirit. Yeah, that's about 10% of it. 90% of it is, do what the Spirit is telling you to do in your life. Love people. Show joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. All right, okay, you can go home. Keep putting it into practice. Because that's how we begin to develop these skills and these patterns and these imitations in our lives that bring peace. John McCormack's quote, which I can't find, is very simply this. He said, if we want to know the peace of Christ, we have to have the practices of Christ.
That's it.
If you want to have the peace of Christ, you have to have the practices of Christ. So, how do we look at Jesus? I'm going to try and get very, very close to the finish here. We're nearly there, lads. How do we look at Jesus? Let's see what Paul says to the Hebrews. He says, so let's run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. It's Jesus from start to finish.
Amen.
It's keeping your eyes on Jesus from the start of the race to the finish of the race. It's keeping your eyes on Jesus from the start of the day to the finish of the day. Keeping your eyes on Jesus from the start of the week to the end of the week. How do you do that? It's very easy. You get a picture of Jesus and you put it on your phone and look at it and know again. Nary, hallelujah. That's not how you fix your eyes on Jesus. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? We read about him in our Bibles.
Yeah.
That's where it is. This whole story about Jesus is there in the Bible. And in doing so, we fix our eyes on the life and the practices of Jesus. It's looking at what Jesus did and saying, okay, Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, bless them and do not curse them. Which is exactly what he did. He prayed for his enemies. He blessed the ones who cursed him. He didn't repay violence with violence. He didn't retaliate. He didn't do any of those things. He said, just do what I did. Just do what I did. Because I will give you the power of the Spirit to do those things. Paul writes to the Philippian church. I'm nearly there. Let's please forgive me. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, it is God who gives you both the will, as in the desire, and the power to do the things that pleases him. Do you need to love people more? God will give you the ability to love people more if you ask him. He will give you the ability and the desire to serve him more. He will give you the desire and the ability to love people, show more kindness, show more patience. But we must continually ask. And that's what I mean by how do we look to Jesus. It means bringing our lives continually into line what Jesus wants and asking him to move in our lives. Three simple suggestions. Suggestion number one. How many people first thing in the morning look at their phone? Tell the truth. It will set you free. Here's my suggestion. Don't look at your phone first thing in the morning. Whatever's happening out in the world, it's all going to happen out in the world. Whatever's in your calendar is still going to be in your calendar. The person who texts you can wait another 5 minutes. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Nothing is that urgent, trust me. Here's a little trick. I've done it, and it really works. When you leave your phone beside your bedside, I leave my phone beside my bedside. Some people don't. I put my Bible on top of my phone. Put your Bible on top of your phone. If you put your Bible on top of your phone, when you go to reach for your phone first thing in the morning, blast it, your Bible's in the way. Okay, I might as well read that first so instead. Read your Bible first thing in the morning. Listen to God's voice and read it slowly, not kind of, the Lord my shepherd shall I want to give. Okay, who's looking at my Instagram? Read it slowly, contemplatively, take it in. And when you pray, pray simply. So, number one, put your Bible on top of your phone. Can I get an amen? Give it a try, it works, okay? Here's number two. Bookend your day with God's word. I don't always do this, but when I do, it always blesses me. I do it most of the time, but I don't do it all the time. Start off your day by reading what God has to say about your life in the scriptures. Now, I'm not suggesting you read, by the way, the ordinances for the ceremonial sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, okay? It's probably not going to have an awful lot of meaning for your life. Just going to say that. Try reading the Gospels or the Psalms or the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, something that would speak to your everyday, real, lived experience. You know what I'm saying? Try that. Start off the day with read something and finish off the day by reading something. And you're bookending by putting God's voice at the start of your day and at the end of your day. Wouldn't that be fantastic if you could bookend and put what God has to say about all the trash and nonsense that's gone on in your life at either end of your day? Wouldn't that be such a blessing? And here's the third suggestion, and I'm nearly done. I'm going to ask the band to come up in just a second. Just give me 1 second. Here's the third suggestion, number three. When you pray, don't make it feel like it's a duty to pray. How do we do that? We practice by praying small prayers, simple prayers, more often. When you wake up first thing in the morning, give thanks and pray for the day ahead. It doesn't have to be a complicated prayer. It doesn't, I pray thee, Lord of the universe. Don't wake up your wife in the process if you can. I call upon thee to move above. No, keep it simple. K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid, that's the rule. Keep your prayers simple. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him, Jesus said. You come into your day and say, Lord, would you bless this day? Would you bring your best into my day? Would you lead me this day? And before I get out of bed in the morning, no lie, before I get out of bed in the morning, because my sons get up before I do, they're normally up around 6 or 6:30 in the morning as I head out to work, I pray for my sons even before I open my eyes. Because I can hear them leaving and say, Lord, just watch over them today. Send your angels ahead of them, bless them and give them favor in their work. It's not a complicated prayer. And so you begin your day with simple prayers. As you go on through your day, here's a suggestion. Put 3 reminders on your phone to pray. And when you pray, pray for 1 minute. Paul says, pray without ceasing. You can't, like, you have to serve the customers. You can't just say, I'm busy praying here now, like, I can't work at all. He says, pray. How do we do that? By continually bringing our day before the Lord. When I was a young Christian, I didn't do that. But I learned, unfortunately, about 20 years into being a Christian, that actually, if you pray as the day goes on, you find your day is just being blessed more. You just invite Jesus, you invite God's Holy Holy Spirit into your everyday living experience. And so your prayer becomes reflexive. When you hear about a problem, you reflex the prayer. When you hit an obstacle, you reflex the prayer. Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do in this situation. Help my creativity in this situation. Lord, give me patience to deal with that noisy neighbor. And you just literally bring your prayers to God in your life. But my suggestion is put three reminders to pray simple prayers. Here's a very simple suggestion. Pray the Our Father. Does anybody here know the Our Father?
Yes.
Okay. Pray that.
Yes.
Pray that. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus says, when you pray, you should say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth today as it is in heaven. Give us today daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses and sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Every prayer you could ever wish or want to pray is contained in that prayer. Sometimes we elaborate on it. Sometimes, like I meet lots of people who say, I really struggle with prayer. My advice is always the same. I'm boring. I know. My advice is this. Simply, coolly, contemplatively pray the Lord's Prayer. See what happens. There's power in the words of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the counsel and the practices of Jesus. We just have to practice them. Are you with me? Maybe the band are going to come up. We're going to ask you to stand. They're going to show you one last scripture before we do. If I may. Sorry if you keep it. Have I kept you too long? I haven't. We're okay. Here's a rule. William Blake, the English poet, said this: we become what we behold. It is now known as a fact in psychology and neuroscience that we become and we begin to shape ourselves towards that thing which we value the most. If somebody has skills, abilities, attitudes that we truly, truly value, we begin to become like that person, whether we're not. And that's why you will notice something. That's why you'll notice something. Over time, you'll notice that husbands and wives who love each other tend to start becoming like each other. Do you ever notice that? They actually start talking like each other and behaving like each other because they're influencing each other. We become what we behold. But if we behold Jesus, if we value him above all else, we will become like him. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who've had that veil of darkness removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And that's what your life is to do. When you follow Jesus, you will reflect the glory of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And he finishes off this and he says, the Lord who is the Spirit, listen to this, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. If we behold him, we will become like him. Hallelujah. Last question of the day. It was the first question of the day. Who are you looking at? Who do you behold? Because whoever you behold, that is who you're becoming. And if right now you say, you know, I don't really view Jesus that way, I don't really behold him that much, why don't we pray for the desire to behold Jesus in that way? Because God will give us both the desire and the power to become like him. Can we close our eyes for a moment? Just before we sing, and we close and do our final prayer. There are some of you here today, and you know that this is maybe the first time someone has ever heard, or you've ever heard, the voice of Jesus say, follow me. And today you know that your name is being called. He's called your name and said, you, come follow me. And you haven't followed him before, and you haven't committed your life to him before. Or maybe you did, and you've fallen away, and your heart has gone cold, but today you want to say, Lord, I want to follow you. With every eye in the room closed, I'm going to ask you, if you want to say to the Lord today, Lord, I want to follow you, would you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? I see your hands. I see about, I suppose, a dozen people, maybe 10, 12 people, maybe a few more, who are praying that now. Some of these people I know are praying because they feel that their hearts have gone cold and they've fallen away. And for other people, it's the first time they're saying, Lord, I want to say, I want to follow you. So we're going to pray together. Is that okay? Will you pray with me, everyone? Yes. Please repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I hear your call. You call me to follow you. Lord, I want to follow you. Take my hand today. Take my heart. Take my life. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. Forgive my sins. Help me to leave behind what I need to leave behind. My anger, my disappointment, my bitterness, my pain. Help me to leave it behind and to follow you all the days of my life. Be my Lord. Be my leader. Be my Savior. From this day, all my days, I pray in Jesus' name. And God's people say,
amen.
For those who pray that prayer, can we give a round of applause? Following Jesus is a very practical thing. And we can all follow him. No, we're going to sing the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And then we're going to pray collectively before we wrap up. Open the eyes. Thank you, Mark.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your instruction. And we thank you for your spirit that empowers us to live the life you've called us to live. I pray this morning, Lord, that for those who need today, Lord, I pray that they will adopt new practices as they hear the call of Jesus to follow me. I pray, Lord, that we would know a new power and a new desire in our hearts and lives by the influence and the power of your Holy Spirit coming upon us. I pray, Lord, we would behold you in a whole new way. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I pray, Lord, we would see your glory in all that you are and all that you mean, Lord. Not only to us, but to the universe itself, Lord. To everything that is created has been created by you. Help us to behold you this coming week, Lord. Help us, Lord, simply to follow you today. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
To follow you tomorrow.
Amen.
To follow you this week,
amen.
This month, and this year. Lord, and slowly but surely, that inner part of us that does the choosing will become more like Jesus. Use us to reflect your glory this coming week in our homes, in our households, and in our workplaces. And may your blessing rest upon us, we ask you. Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God said,
final.
Yes. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you and give you his peace. In Jesus' one and only mighty name, and the people of God finally said,
amen. Amen.